Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. For those of you who are in the back in the remote service, welcome. We're glad that you are here with us as well. For those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are an honored guest and that we're so very thankful that you have chosen to come and spend these moments of worshiping with us. If you have any questions about anything that you have heard thus far or anything that you'll hear from me in a little bit, certainly feel free to talk to me about those things and I'll give you some answers. And if I can, I'll probably be able to at least direct you to someone who would be able to do so. So anyway, good seeing all of you. Before I get into my message, let me just go down through a quick couple of advertisements for you. Number one, let me just remind you about our prayer breakfast that we're going to have on March the 16th. I think it's just so important that we are together with one another praying. There are a lot of things going on in our world as well as in our congregation and the lives of our members. And so to lift up our prayers to God, I think would be great. You know, the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man can avail much, and so let's be praying. Let me encourage you to be praying about some other things that you can start praying right now if you haven't already been doing so. You know, we're trying to make some headway into one day building a building here, and some of the things that's got us held back are things like platting our property. You just have to do that so that we might be able to know where we're going to put our building and what property we might want to sell, and also trying just to get sewer to the property is super expensive, and so if you might be praying that God would open some ways and some doors that would help us to expedite that, that would be great. But anyway, prayer breakfast, March the 16th. As you can tell, for those of you who are visiting, as well as the membership, the stage up here is getting crowded with groceries, and that's all a drive to help Mountain State's Children's Home replenish their pantry. And so let me encourage you to be bringing your food, and the challenge is if you can move me off the stage because there's so much of the food up here. I know they would really appreciate that from you. And then, of course, on March the 30th is our community or congregational community giveaway, and that's where we take, you know, various items out of our closets or out of our house or garage storage spaces, you know, things that are really valuable and good things, but just things that we don't use anymore, and bring it and that might be very helpful to our community. And that's a great way to build a bridge to our community and in the terms of just well-being and wanting the very best for them. And then for you men, on April the 12th through the 13th, we're going to be having our Treasure Valley's men's rally. And Brother Darren Williamson is going to be here with us speaking to us. And so I'd like to encourage all the men to sign up for that and become a part of that men's rally. It'll be great. Act like a man. So 2 weeks ago, I shared with you a lesson on maintaining a climate for church growth, and I said to you that there are a number of elements that are conducive for growing a congregation and for growing ourselves. And those areas, if you remember without me preaching them all over again, was to have joy in the congregation, to have a sense of really loving each other, but not just using the words love, but them becoming really real in our life so that we are caring for one another. We talked about being enthusiastic about who we are as believers, that we have every reason to be enthusiastic as God is within us, strengthening us and moving us forward. And then we said that we need to have an atmosphere where the Bible is the center of all those things, that you could have joy and love and enthusiasm, but if you don't have it as something that is Bible-centered, then you're just nothing more than a religious social club. But we want to be the church. And so those elements are just some of the elements that we can have within our congregation that establishes a climate that allows, you know, people that come in to see what's going on here. In fact, those who survey such things says that the atmosphere or the climate or the just the attitudes of the membership has a lot to do with whether a person comes back a second time or many other times. And then last week we added another element, and that was Jesus' passion. And so we talked about Jesus' passion, and we tried to identify what does the word passion mean, because we're all passionate about something. And we said that passion is an intense, driving, overwhelming feeling or emotion or conviction for something or someone. And of course, that someone is Jesus Christ. And so we looked at Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and we begin in verse 34, went down through verse 40. But in verse 37, in answer to a lawyer's question that said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And a second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two depend the whole law and the prophets. So I said to you that in that little simple section of scripture, Jesus outlines three of his great passions in his life that drove him through his ministry and why he came to this earth. And that was, of course, his passion was for God. And his passion, hence, should be our passion. So we are encouraged from Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The other passion was for people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 10 tells that. If his passion is to seek the lost and people, then that's what our passion should be as well. And of course, Jesus said, upon these two depend the law and the prophets. Jesus was passionate about God's word and being obedient to God's word. That passion should be ours as well. So let me talk to you now about a faith that overcomes obstacles in our lives. Life has a way, at least in my estimation, of throwing a lot of things at us that have the potential of derailing us or distracting us from important things in life. Obstacles just come our way. It may be because of maybe some health concerns. It may have to deal with circumstances in life. It might have to do with loss of jobs, loss of loved ones, loss of people that we care, loss of relationships. There's a lot of things or a lot of obstacles that can come our way. Not only that, but in a congregation, there are obstacles that can come in a congregation that can derail and distract us as well in life. And I could go down through a list of the obstacles of there. I've already mentioned some of them, like sewer and planting, but there are obstacles that are there, but I believe that there is a faith that can overcome those obstacles. So let me share with you just very quickly a couple of individuals who had some overwhelming obstacles that were placed before them, and yet they're able to overcome them, and then we'll look at some biblical guys. So how many of you have heard of this girl behind me by the name of Martha Mason? Martha Mason was a 9-year-old girl when she was stricken with polio. Her brother was stricken as polio as well, and he died, but Martha, she survived. And for the next 61 years of her life, she had to live in an iron lung, which was an immobile 800-pound tube that helped her to breathe. She chose that over being ventilated. And she said the reason why is because, number one, it's a hard way to live. And number two, life expectancy is not as long as living in an iron lung. And you would think that her living in an iron lung, that would completely just undo her. You would think that it would have been discouraging and depressing and a lot of those things. And you would think that maybe her life was almost over because of it. But she didn't see that in any way like that. Starting in an iron lung at 9 years of age and then moving forward, how is she going to live life? How is she going to go through education? How is she going to interact with the community? And yet what it might surprise you is that she finished high school as the valedictorian in the school. She went on to two colleges that became universities, and she finished at the top of her class in that. She had degrees. She had parties. She had birthday parties. She had people over for Thanksgiving. They did Christmas parties. She had communities come in, and they would sing, and she had communities come in, and they would read their Bibles and study their Bibles together. Martha Mason is an incredible person because she didn't have to use that huge obstacle, which probably would undo a lot of people. She didn't use that as a reason not to live. She used it as a reason to live. And rather it become a mountain that she couldn't overcame, she didn't allow it to become her doubts become her mountain that inhibited her. Here's the next person. Her name is Bethany Hamilton. Bethany Hamilton, by the age of 8 years old, was a accomplished surfer. I mean, she was good at it. But tragedy struck her when she was 13 years old, when she, living in Kauai, went with her friend, her girlfriend, down to Tunnels Beach to do a day of surfing. And in the midst of doing that surfing, she was attacked by a 14-foot tiger shark, and it viciously tore off her left arm. You would think after that she would be a person who would be afraid to go into the water, right? Forget the water, forget the sharks in the water. But what might surprise you is that within a month after that, her arm being tore off and going through surgeries, she was back in the water surfing, learning how to surf with one arm rather than two. Now, I know that all you surfers in here know that it's great to have two arms. She did it with one, and it didn't stop her because she became a world champion surfer, a professional surfer. She wrote a book about her journey of having this, you know, of trying to, you know, be having her arm tore off by a shark and then getting back on the surfboard. Not only that, but Hollywood did a motion picture called Soul Surfer about her life, and all the stunts that are in there of her, that's her doing the stunts. So that's an amazing thing. She could have said, you know, my arm is shut, is tore off. I'll never get back in the water with again where there are sharks, but that was not her. Or how about this little guy? His name is Cody McCaslin. Cody McCaslin, when he was born, the doctor said to his parents, he will not make it through the day. He will not survive the day, but he did. Little Cody McCaslin survived. But 15 months later, he had both his legs amputated. Well, that was devastating to the family, no doubt. And so they decided, you know what, we have to start fitting this young boy for prosthetics. And the doctor said to his parents, listen, it's going to take him months, if not more, maybe years, to learn how to use his prosthetics. But Cody McCaslin, getting his prosthetics on the very first day, was up and walking. And by the second day, he was running on those things. Since that time, as he has grown, he has won numerous swimming championships, numerous races. In 2016, as a teenager, he entered into the Paralympics. He did so in 2020. I'm not sure what his desires are for 2024, but what's amazing about this guy is that, you know, being born like that, losing his legs, and then moving forward is a great obstacle that he overcame. Now, there's some reasons why they might have been able to overcome all three of these individuals. One could be maybe he had a great, you know, a great group of people that supported them, a great support system around them. And I think that was true. But I think there was something else. I think there was an attitude, a spirit within them that did not allow those obstacles to stop them in life. They pressed on. There was a positiveness, or they were positive thinking in moving forward. So what shouldn't surprise us is that God has probably hardwired within us this ability to think positive, even in the midst of challenges and obstacles that come our way. And we know that because we look at great men of faith. For instance, Hebrews 11 chapter is called, you know, the faith chapter, or the heroes of faith. And there we read of individuals who by faith overcame obstacles that were in their way. Well, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6 says, if anyone comes to God, he must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him. You can't come to God in any other way than that of faith. And then the writer of Hebrews then begins to go down through a list of individuals who were overcomers by faith. It starts off with Noah. Noah told to build an ark. A great flood is coming. When there was no such thing as rain in that day, there was just a mist in the heavens. And yet Noah, for 120 years, was a preacher of righteousness as he built that ark. How many of you have seen Ark Encounter in northern Kentucky? Maybe a couple of you have. I've been there, and let me tell you what, that is a big boat. It's supposed to be built to scale. The thing is absolutely huge. And yet Noah was able to overcome the obstacle and do that very thing, but mostly was to be a man of faith and even to save his family. Abraham, God tells him, Abraham, I want you to get up from where you are in Haran, and I want you to go to a strange country. And in that strange country, I will make you a great people. I'll make you a great nation, he'll later tell them. And guess what? Abraham did it. Me, I would have said, Lord, can't we build a great nation right here? Why do we have to go to a wilderness of Canaan and do that? I've been there, and that's a desolate place. And yet there, Abraham became a great nation of people, and we are the beneficiaries of heirs of his. Abraham overcame some incredible obstacles as you begin to read his life. Or Moses, it says, you know, he could have stayed in the house of Pharaoh and in the laps of luxury, but he left that and connected with his people, the Israelites, who were under extremely harsh conditions and would become one who would lead them out of captivity and into freedom. You can read about the rest in verses 29 through 30 and then 32 through 34 of men who overcame incredible challenges as they followed after God. They did so by faith. So let me talk for just a few moments about faith and positive thinking that I think helps us overcome some obstacles. So let me ask you this question. Would you say that you are a positive person? I'm going to take a sip of water. They put me on a new medication that makes me dry. There, I can go for another 25 minutes. So would you say that you are a positive thinker? Now, when I say positive thinking, I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about being confident or optimistic about life, rather than the other way around, where maybe you have given up or become depressed, or maybe you have fallen into self-pity, or you just quit trying, or maybe you just turned completely inward. How would you see yourself? Would you see yourself as optimistic and confident, or would you see yourself more being pessimistic? And what would God have you to be? You know, when you think about it, our thoughts have a lot of power over our feelings and how we go about life. In fact, it bleeds into every part of our life, how we see ourselves and how we see the world around us. So our faith determines our thinking, and our thinking determines our growth. Whether you're talking about our thinking in spiritual growth or whether we're talking about a congregational growth, the way we look at things and the things that we do by faith has a lot of impact upon this. And that's true whether you're talking about secular type things like businesses or whether you're talking about growing as a Christian or growing as a congregation. How we see things and how we view things, the lens in which we view things, has a lot to do with that. And so as a Christian or a congregation, well, one that thinks small, that's what they're going to do. They're going to do small things. Those who think big are going to do big things. It has a lot to do with what happens between our ears and our spirit that is within us. Are we able to trust God, or are we dependent solely upon our own abilities or on our own strengths? Think about some words that Jesus said to his apostles. Peter had mentioned a tree, a fig tree that Jesus had cursed, and when they came upon it, the thing was dead. And then Jesus surprisingly had these words for him. He says, these words, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. The mountain is probably the Mount of Olives. The sea is probably the Dead Sea. You can see the Dead Sea from that. And so he said, listen, if you have faith, you can pray that this mountain be removed and it'll go over there. But honestly, who cares about moving mountains? We're not about moving mountains. What good is it going to do me to Squaw Butte, be moved over to East Idaho? Well, it might affect somebody. But my point is that the mountain that he's not talking about are not mountains. He's talking about the obstacles and the things that are in our lives that Jesus says, pray about those things. And if you believe it, don't you think God is going to honor that? So your faith can move mountains, but your doubt can create them. You know, we can say, we just cannot do that. And now the thing that we say we just cannot do or our doubts, that becomes a giant mountain to us. And yet Jesus says our faith can remove the mountain. So what's my point? With God, nothing is impossible. There's a lot of things that are impossible when it comes down to us, to our abilities, to our talents, to our strengths. But with God, there's nothing that's impossible with him. So accomplishing the impossible lies within us to decide that we can put our trust in God and move forward in our faith with him. So faith is very important attribute when you talk about positive thinking. But I'm not talking about positive thinking as the world sees it, okay? The world views of positive thinking. The world views positive thinking that surrounds around your abilities, around your talents, around your strengths. You can go to Tony Robbins, for instance, which is a great motivational speaker when it comes to leadership and all those things and success, and you can go and pay Tony Robbins $600 or $500 to go to one of his seminars and workshops, and he will motivate you and get you up and tell you all the things that are good about you. But that's not what I'm talking about. The positive thinking that I'm talking about is one that places its trust in God, who has the ability to see me through the obstacles. It helps me to go beyond what I am capable of myself. And the reason is that God is, he thinks positive. That's who God is. God is a positive thinker about things. But there is a difference between God thinking versus man's thinking. Let me share with you what I mean by that. When I talk about God's thinking and man's thinking, I think that even as Christians, we have to continually remind ourselves that we are not the ones, that we are those who, we just don't completely understand or get the thinking of God. Not automatically. It's something that we move towards. We build our strength and we strengthen our faith to get there, but we don't think like God. Think about Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than your ways, so are my ways than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're higher than the way you think. God doesn't think all the way like we do. He sees in us something that we don't see in ourselves. He sees in our future things that we cannot see. And so he is one that we can put our trust and our faith completely in. So there is a grave danger when it comes down to how God thinks and how we think. And one of those grave dangers is that I don't think God will do this or do that. I don't think God will do this. Years ago when I used to do lots of campaign work and door knocking things, I would knock on someone's door. And I would say to them, hi, my name is Richard Sutton here, and this is Aurora, and we are Alora, and we are in your area today, trying to share with people how interesting, you know, a Bible study can be. Listen, could you answer me this question? Do you believe the majority of people are going to go to heaven? And almost 9 times out of 10, they would say, yeah. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because we just believe that God is, or I just believe that God is such a loving God and a caring God and a compassionate God, and that I don't believe he's going to send anyone into hell or into destruction. And I would say to them, well, okay, would you be interested in seeing what God says about that? No. And sometimes they would say, well, yeah, but it's not going to change my mind. Or sometimes they'd say, yeah, I'm interested in that. Okay, well, let's look at what God says. And I'd turn over to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, wide is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So from what Jesus said, do you think the majority of people are going to heaven? From what Jesus said. And sometimes they would say, no, it doesn't look like it. It looks like the majority are going to go the other way. Well, what does that say to you about your life? You know, Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 and 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of your own laws, your own rules, your own standards, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They thought they knew him, but he said, I didn't know you. This is just an example of people saying, you know, I cannot do that, or God would not expect this, or God would not do that. Well, yes, he might, or yes, he will. Another one is I don't think God expects that of me. I don't think God expects me to do certain things. And so if you were to turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 3, in chapter 4, God comes to Moses in a burning bush, and his message to Moses is, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh's household, and you are to tell him to let my people go. We're going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And Moses hears that. And remember, Moses, he runs for his life because he killed a taskmaster like 40 years earlier. And now he is a shepherd in Midian, and God comes to him in the desert around the Mount Horeb or Sinai, and he says to him, you're going to deliver the people, and I'm sending you. And you know what Moses said? Not me. In fact, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And the answer is you are nobody. But God said to him, I will be with you. You're not going there on your own. I will be with you, Moses. But Moses says, who am I? What am I that I should go? Or, listen, the people won't listen to me. What if they won't listen? You know, I'm coming out of a desert. I'm a shepherd. What would make the people say, we're going to listen to you? And God says, what's that you got in your hand? And Moses says, I have a staff. He goes, throw your staff on the ground. Throws it on the down. The thing becomes a snake. I don't know why I missed this before, but I was reading that. It says, he threw down the snake, and it says, and Moses ran away. It's like Noah and Fox. Snake goes down, I'm out of here. Well, that's what Moses did. And God says to Moses, no, pick up the tail of a snake. So Moses probably inches his way over to that snake, grabs it by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. So what he's saying to him, he says, listen, I'll be with you. Some amazing things are going to happen. When you think that people won't listen, I'll give you a means they will listen to you. I'm slow of speech, he said. Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm not good at talking. I think it says slow of speech and tongue, which means that maybe he had an impediment or maybe he just was not eloquent. And God says, no problem. Who made your mouth? I'm the one who makes people's mouths. I know what I can do for you. And so if you can't get it done, well, you have a brother by the name of Aaron who's a pretty good speaker. So we'll use him as well. So God knocks down that excuse. And then finally, Moses says to God, send someone else. I don't want to go. Let someone else go. And then it says, and God became angry with Moses. And that's not a good thing to do, is make God angry about things. So he became angry with Moses. And in the end of the day, Moses went to the children of Israel, had all kinds of excuses. Lord, I cannot go and preach the gospel to all creation. Lord, I cannot possibly go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do this. We can't be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the world. And God says, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. I am the God of possibilities. And if I tell you to go do something, do you not think that I'm going to equip you to get that done? What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the power does not lie within us, within our ability or within our talents. It abides within us with the faith of God working through us, where he empowers us to do what we would think is impossible. So the power of Moses was not in himself, but God would enable him to do great things. And if you know anything about the life of Moses, you know the great things he did because of his thinking. So how does a person learn to think like God? Well, we get into his word. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you might know what is the good and acceptable will of God is. And so how do you renew your mind? You do it through thinking. And the thinking is changed as we get more into God's word. Jesus reveals the thinking of God in his own teaching and that of the apostles and inspired writers. The Gospels, they remind us of the teachings of God. Use example, the Sermon on the Mount is a great example of how God thinks about things. The Epistles reveal to us how to have that kind of a mind, and the Scripture says we're equipped to do so. There it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. That's not for preachers. Well, it's for preachers, but it's for all of us. It's not just for me to teach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort and train. That's for all of us to be a part of the community that shares our faith. And we can do that because Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So faith is thinking and believing in God's ability. That's really the lesson this morning. Faith is thinking and believing in God's ability. So we looked at Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 3. Jeremy read that to us. If you were to take your Bibles and put out on the side of Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3, put these two phrases, God who cares and God who is able. Did you know that God has a phone number? God's phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. Okay, what does it say? Well, here's Jeremiah. And so we're going to work backwards from verse 3 back to verse 1, okay? So verse 3 says, God says, call on me. Speaking of Jeremiah, he's also speaking to us, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, secret things that you do not know. Call to me. Question, is that a God who cares or a God who is able? He cares. That's right. So God cares about what's going on in our lives. And so he says to Jeremiah, and he says to us, call on me. come to me. Okay? He's talking about prayer. It's the Philippians 4, verse 6 thing. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to who? To God. Why? Because he cares for us. Look at verse 2. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who founded it and established it, the Lord is his name. What is he saying there? He's saying that, well, is this God who cares or God who is able? Well, God who is able. He cares for us, but he is able to get things done. Why is he able to get things done? His proof is, I made the world. And that's what, you know, was talked to us during the Lord's Supper. You know, God made the world. He established it. He holds it together. If God can make the world and everything in it and hold it together, can he not deal with our obstacles? Can he not deal with the challenges that are in our lives? And the answer is yes. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, what was his condition? His circumstance, he's in prison. And God says to Jeremiah, you're in prison. You need to know who I am. I'm the creator of everything. Because I'm the creator of everything, you need to trust me and call on me. I'll be there for you. So what's the takeaway? God both cares and is in control. So no matter what circumstance we are in or what obstacles before us, we're told to call on him. Or as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so I'm just really running out of time. So let me just say to you that we need to trust as God being in control of things. Most of us fly, right? Well, I've got on a lot of airplanes where I've never seen a pilot. But I don't think anything of it. Because 15 minutes after I get on the plane or 30 minutes after the plane, the thing takes off. So they're like, it's got to be a pilot. I don't know him from Adam or anything. But I have faith that he's in control of the thing. I've done a couple of cruises. Get on a ship. I've never seen a captain of those ships. I'm told you can go and meet with them and all that stuff, but I've never seen one, you know. But I trust them because the thing seems to get from one port to the next. Bus drivers, we drive down the road, down the freeways with people within 3 feet of us doing 70 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour. And we don't think anything of it. Why? Because we just trust. So relax. So what am I saying? Well, God's in control of things. So relax and put your trust in him. Let me share with you some people, real people who could have been, you know, they could have got locked up in self-pity and doubted their abilities or their strengths, but they are able to do incredible things. Real people. Ernie Staten, you guys don't know Ernie Staten. I knew him from when I was just a young man. He is a member in the congregation in Richland, Washington. The amazing thing about Ernie Staten is he was a great Bible class teacher. He was a great soul winner. What was really amazing about Ernie Staten is he could not read or write. He was illiterate. Couldn't read or write. So how was he able to be a great Bible teacher? How was he able to be a soul winner? And the answer was, as Ernie Staten, when he'd go to bed at night, back in those days, they didn't have cassettes or CDs. They had reel-to-reel. He had reel-to-reel, the Bible on reel-to-reel. He would start to put headphones on his head, lay down in bed, and he'd sleep through the night listening to the Bible. Over and over, 66 books until he had so much of it memorized. He could quote you more Bible backwards and forwards. He didn't let that disability, for whatever reason, didn't learn to read or write. He learned the word of God and communicated it so well. An amazing man. This guy is Joe Hendricks. I went to school with Joe Hendricks at Preston Road. Joe Hendricks had an eighth grade education. In that school, they gave us 132 semester hours of Bible and Bible-related material, and Joe Hendricks went through that school and did really well with an eighth grade education. He's in there with guys who had master's degrees and stuff. Andrew Jackson, seventh president of the United States, do you know that he only had an education to the level of seventh grade? He wasn't taught formally. His mother hired a Presbyterian minister to educate him, hoping that he would kind of instill in him, a desire to one day be a parson or a preacher. So he taught him reading, writing and arithmetic and religion. And Andrew Jenkins says, well, religion's not for me, so he became a soldier. He was in prison by the British, by the way, but he became a soldier, then a general, and then the seventh president of the United States with less than a seventh grade education. Ben Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, do you know that he doesn't have a formal education beyond 10 years? Beyond 10 years, no education. But he learned how to read. He was a voracious reader. Read anything that he could get his hands on. He became one of the major drafters and writers of the Declaration of Independence with his name on the thing. A founding father didn't have an education past the 10 years of age. Gideon. Gideon was the youngest in his family and the smallest of a tribe. And God told Gideon, you're going to be my man. You are going to lead the children of Israel out of oppression of the Midianites. And he did. He overcame a great obstacle. I mean, if he'd been the biggest tribe and the biggest guy in that tribe, he still wouldn't have been able to do what God was able to do with him over Midian. But God took the least and was able to do the greatest with it. Or David, just a young man, goes up, and already young youth, the Bible says, and was able to go up a man that was, 9 foot 2 inches tall and kill him. And the apostles, well, the Sanhedrin says, they're all a bunch of uneducated men. And they were right about that. But they turned the world upside down. Faith overcomes obstacles. So the lesson is yours. I hope that you've been encouraged to look at your obstacles and think, can I overcome these things? Okay, so where's Larry Johnson there? Are you ready to go? You want to go now or you want to go later? You want to go now and do the invitation or you want me to give an invitation? Okay, this invitation is 15 minutes long. No, the invitation is yours. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're facing an obstacle that you just need the prayer of faithful people. Then we'd encourage you to come forward and let us pray for you. Or if you want to become a Christian this morning and you want to remove that obstacle of sin out of your life by being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, you're invited to come while together we stand and sing.